You might want to have readings in front of you. We're going to be having a look at Psalm 146. And these last five psalms in the book of Psalms, the kind of hallelujah psalms. And Psalm 146, not entirely sure who wrote it. Some of the academics think it was David. Others think it was a combination of Haggai and Zechariah, and that it was written at the dedication of the temple when it had been rebuilt after the exile. If you want to check out that rebuilding of the temple after the exile, you can find it in Ezra 5 and 6. But in all honesty, whoever wrote it, whatever its original context, through it, God reminds us today of a couple of kind of parallel truths. First of all, the foolishness of relying on our human striving and ingenuity or power in order to make the most out of life. But then also the wisdom and the blessing of trusting in God. So the foolishness of overly trusting in our human strength and the immense blessing of trusting in God. And so we'll walk gently through the 10 verses of this psalm. Well, verses 1 and 2, I think if we were to summarize it, would suggest that life really means praising God from our hearts. We would do well just to review the words of that last hymn and realize that there is an enormous value in praising God from our hearts. At the beginning of last week, both the candidates for the US presidential election spoke about the importance of faith to their lives. They spoke very well. But actually neither mentioned a heart's deep need to praise, worship, rely on God in every element of their lives. Which is actually quite unlike the first two verses of this psalm, which remind us that even the greatest leaders, whether it would be David or Haggai or Zechariah, have a duty and a need to praise God. There's this opening exhortation to praise the Lord. That's a translation of the Hebrew, hallelujah. It wasn't just an instruction for the readers. It's a reminder to the writer as well. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. It wasn't just an instruction, it was a reminder. Even the greatest leaders need to praise God from their hearts. Because it's really easy to talk about the importance of faith in life. Churchill's speeches were absolutely chock full of Christian language and imagery, as were the speeches of the US presidential candidates last week. The use of religious language is quite easy, but for a leader to publicly worship and praise God is not just the use of right language. I think it's a lot deeper and rarer because there's a level of humility needed to pour oneself out before our Creator. There's an interesting scenario that we see unfold in the book of 2 Samuel where David is worshipping God and is dancing, praising before God, and Saul's daughter Micah thinks that this is really incredibly unbecoming of the king. She's disgusted. And David says, well, I'll become even more undignified than this in my worship of God because of this humility, this openness, this outpouring of his heart before God. The humility needed is not easy for people in public office to demonstrate. Religious language, easy. But true, humble worship of God, a little more difficult. The book of Acts, chapter 17, we can read this. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by people, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all humanity life and breath and everything. See, God doesn't need anything from us, and yet our worship has to be directed entirely towards him. If ever our worship just becomes enjoying the hymns that we like, or if prayer ends up being a formulaic list of requests, or if the language of faith gets used to curry favour or to win votes or to manipulate people, well, we'll be thoroughly missing the point. Because our worship needs to be, has to be, the pure outpouring of our hearts towards God as a response to all that he is and all that he has done for us. There is enormous humility required. And that's how this psalm starts. That life means praising God from our heart. And then the psalmist moves on in verses 3-6, saying that life also means trusting God with our lives. So we need to praise God from our hearts. We need to trust God with our lives. And we can trust very easily sometimes in flesh and blood as we navigate life. And I think there's plenty of reason to trust one another and to trust the gifted and talented people who can and who love to help. It may be that people are fickle and mortal, contingent and of limited resource, but what I know is this. I've got friends who would do anything to lend me a hand if I needed it. I'm blessed to have friends I can trust. And I know that when I take my car to the garage this Thursday coming, I know it will be fixed properly because I trust the people at the garage. And I know that there are medical professionals who have dedicated their whole lives to helping others live and thrive and can do amazing things. And then there are carers who go above and beyond what's asked of them, and teachers who genuinely want to see young people thrive. I could go on and on. I feel as though there is quite a lot in the way of people who I can trust. And I'm glad about that. It enriches my life. But the sense in these verses is not really about trusting individuals in the normal things of life. The warning is really about the danger of trusting, of putting one's faith in kingdoms other than God's. The psalmist was really concerned about where Israel's leaders were putting their trust. All too often, it was in ungodly alliances. The people of history had a not very glorious history of trusting Egypt and Assyria for protection rather than God. Isaiah 31, we read, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because there are many and horsemen because they are very strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord." These verses are not calling us to abandon our trust in our friends or a good garage or our doctors and nurses and carers and teachers and the like. But it is a reminder not to replace our trust in God with that of worldly powers or authorities. Let me try and explain what I mean. We need to be wary of trusting anything or anyone whose offer or promise or service is contrary to or seeks to replace God in any way. So, money is useful, as are the things it can buy. But money and things mustn't become idols. If you read Little Women, throughout the book, you'll see there is it is almost a treatise on the importance of work being virtue. It's good for people to have purpose, to have something to do, to be industrious. If the only reason we work is to accumulate money, then we are spending our life gathering something to ourselves that can replace God. Whereas to work is a good thing in and of itself if we work as part of our service to God. I mean, we may be, I hope we all are, absolutely devoted citizens of our country. But the will and the ways and the worship of God always needs to be first and foremost in our hearts, even whilst we're good and loyal and dutiful citizens. Because in any situation, not everything that is legal is necessarily right. Something I struggled with this morning as I travelled from Bulford to Aldershot, and then I will have to travel back later on. Why was it a struggle? Because I didn't know how much fuel there was in my car. If I choose to fill up my car with fuel on a Sunday, it's entirely legal. But is it entirely right? See, if I go and put my trust in something in which there is, as we read here, no salvation, it's a struggle. Honouring the Lord on one day a week. But what if my car needs fuel? It's not easy, is it? In verse 6 we read that it's far better to seek the help of the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Seeking the will of a God who's personal, who knows my needs. It goes on, the God who made heaven and earth and all that's in them. So that's trusting in the ways of a God who is universal, who knows everything. And finally, who keeps faith forever. Worshipping and serving a God who is eternal and knows how my life is best lived. See, maybe I should see how much fuel is in my car on a Saturday and do something about it. Life is about the true praise and worship of God, and it is also about trusting him with our lives, sometimes on a Saturday evening rather than on a Sunday morning. And then we get to verses 7 to 9. If life means praising God, if life means trusting God, then life also means loving God, who first loved us. The link in these verses is found in verse 8, where it says, "The Lord loves the righteous." And the psalmist gives us a few of the ways that God loves. Through justice, justice for the oppressed, and the way of the wicked brought to ruin. Provision, food for the hungry, freedom to captives. Healing, opening the eyes of the blind, lifting up those who are bowed down. Attentiveness, watching over the unhomed and upholding the widow and the fatherless. This is how God loves us. Now we can see some of God's love landing physically and coming to bear now, but some of it will only fully come into bloom later. And some of it may well only fully crystallize beyond our present life. But we have to know there will be justice. That our true provision is an eternal provision in a new heaven and an earth where there will be no tears, where all wounds will be bound up. But we can trust it will come to pass because God is personal and universal and eternal. Whereas people are fickle, limited, contingent, and of limited resource. In Christ, we see perfect justice will be done. In Christ, all of our needs will be met. In Christ, every tear will be wiped away, wounds will be bound up. And in Christ, we will know the perfect closeness of our Creator, our Redeemer, our Saviour, and our Friend. And in the face of that kind of love, a love that stretches out into eternity, well, the call in this psalm is to live lives of loving, worshipful, joyous response to the Lord. Our best lives are when we praise God, we trust God, and we love God. Which then brings us into verse 10, and the psalmist neatly tying things up, because actually this life stretched out into eternity means that life is actually about reigning with God as well. Verse 10 shapes the response of the psalmist in finishing the psalm in the way he started it, with a cry of hallelujah. God reigns and will reign forever. And in Romans chapter 15, verse 17, Paul says that we will also reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. We will reign eternal, healed, forgiven, known, loved, and reigning. And it starts now. And it leads to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A life well lived is a life of heartfelt praise, of Christ-centered trust, of responsive love, and all of it in the confidence that in Jesus we will reign in the nearer presence of God forever. Which I think is quite good news, even if I'm slightly low on fuel on a Sunday morning. In his name and for his glory alone. Amen.